Hey, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Good to see you being seen by everyone online. We're so thankful. I know we're, are Broncos playing 11 today? Oh, we don't play. Okay, well, then where are you guys? Why are you sitting at home watching us? But we're glad you are. We had our flag football contact league yesterday, the Turkey Bowl. And boy, I'm a turkey today. Took me an hour to walk up the steps just now, but it was a lot of fun. Thanks to all of you who came out. We're part of that. I think we had eight teams yesterday. It was a lot of fun. And, you know, if you are not connected at Grace and don't know all the wonderful things that are happening, make sure you get on the webpage, find out. There are sports leagues. There are connection leagues. There are 150 small groups. There's so much going on. And right now, we have been in the 50 days of good news. It's hard to believe that we are coming to an end today of the teaching, but it's not the end of the celebration, because next weekend is going to be a blast. I mean, it is going to be a lot of fun. We did a evangelism training last night, Pastor Mark Schweitzer and I, and some of you were there. Many were here last night. And, you know, I shared with him, I said, you know, you guys are serious about the Great Commission. You know, it's not the great suggestion. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Tell other people about me. He could have taken care of that on his own. He did not. He said, you go into the world and preach the gospel. So my encouragement to you, church, is that this is not the end of something. This is the beginning of something. It's the beginning of sharing our faith in a whole lot clearer way. Okay. Now, we've been helping our community out by going to the restaurants weekly. You guys have done so great. We're going to finish having helped 52 restaurants in a year. You warm my heart. I love this church. Yeah, praise God. I love it. And this week is one of my favorite Mexican restaurants, Luna's. Of course, I think I say that about every Mexican restaurant. You got to be really bad for me not to love your Mexican food. But it's right here on 64th, 5350 64th. It really is great. They're tremendous people, and they have really been hit hard. So if you could get over there and let them know you're from Grace, they would love that. Can I just say this? It's a week of just praising you to start, because God says we should encourage one another. 858 boxes were brought back for Operation Christmas Child. Yeah, awesome. I think we gave out about 906, so you're still able to drop them off here at the church over the next few weeks, okay? So it's not too late. Don't go, oh man, I forgot or what. It's okay. Just fill them up, drop them off, because this is going to give 900 children in developmental countries a Christmas, and what will be accompanied by every box is the clear gospel message. We love the world, and we believe in the mission of taking the gospel to the world. And then Kimmy and the team told me to say that our church merchandise, you know, our shirts and hoodies and all that are like 25% off if you want to get some. It really turns out to be a nice way to get into the gospel. People, and ours isn't real preachy, you know. Not everything doesn't say Grace Church or whatever. It's just like love no matter what. You know, I love that one because people are like, well, what's that? And I get to say, well, it's our ministry. And I also get to tell them about, we have a TV program on Sunday nights, 4 p.m. on Golden Eagle Broadcasting, if you have Dish. If not, you can get the free app. It's called Love No Matter What. So it's a great way to do it. Go ahead and do that. And then I got some really exciting news before we jump into this message. We're going to do something that Pastor Jim, who passed away this June, my best friend and co-pastor for 31 years. He and I really wanted to do this for a long, long time, and we never got around to doing it because we have so many ministries that we fund and so much juggling that has to be done at the end of the year, because we're not a ministry that guilts people into giving financially. We want you to give because it's an honor to give to the Lord through the ministry. But we are going to do something. Pastor Jason and I are very committed to this. We're going to light up this area, these two buildings, like Chevy Chase in Vacation. It's going to be awesome. And it's going to cost a little bit, but instead of putting the finances into a marketing push on buses and everything for the Christmas service on the 18th and 19th, I just want to give the community a really joyful place to drive by. 100,000 cars pass by our church daily. That's 1 million people every 10 days. And let's give them a beautiful place to look at. We'll have a time where we're giving them hot chocolate and, you know, just sharing the gospel with them. I'm hoping to get that on the radio. And you know how you pull in and it's on the radio station. You can listen to the Christmas music and then the gospel. We're working on that. So I did ask if you would like to get behind this. You know, maybe you like to get behind the $35,000. You can give toward that. Just put Christmas lights. It's got to be above and beyond your normal offering. But there are some that said, yes, I want to get behind it. I hope you will. We're going to give this community a really great Christmas. And more importantly, we're going to give them the gospel. And I got to stop and say hello to my good friend, Neil Mauman. Love you, brother. Stand up. Thank you for being here. We all love Neil. He's out here with his beautiful family. I see his girl there with you. How you guys doing? Things going well? Yeah, it's kind of celebrity. The only time we get to see him is on Fox News or on CNN or whatever. But Neil has preached here. He's written some amazing books. He'll be preaching here again this new year. We've just had a busy time with the 50 Days of Good News. But he and his beautiful family are amazing. So we're so thankful you're in town. We'll get together soon. Guys, Brad Stein's coming next week. Comedian, friend, Christian that has something to say. He's bringing a special guest just for you. It's usually $30-$35 a ticket for his shows. It is free to you. We've covered it all. It's going to be great. We're going to have a little bit of Brad during the services and a special weekend you do not want to miss. It's going to be unbelievable. And then Sunday night, 6 p.m., free show. We're going to fill this auditorium, the other auditorium. Just bring people that don't know Jesus. Well, you know what? Brad's funny. Take a listen to this. I love it.
And so we turn the kids into cowards. Ooh, Johnny can't tie his shoe. Let's not make him learn to tie a shoe in case he's not good at it and feels embarrassed and ruins his self-esteem. Let's put Velcro straps on Johnny's shoe. Johnny wants to play in the monkey bars. What if he's not as good as all the other kids? But if he falls and skins his knee, he'll ruin his self-esteem. We must now remove the monkey bars so nobody gets them. Or we'll stick him over here in the grass and throw in some, you know, pineapples and some thinking mushrooms so that if they fall, they possibly won't get hurt. It's become ridiculous. I had monkey bars. You know what they put them over? Asphalt! And without a helmet, I might add. What I'm talking about. And then the pièce de résistance, the antibacterial wipe. Ah, how have we survived as a species without the antibacterial wipe? Johnny, don't touch it until I mop it down thoroughly with an antibacterial wipe. God forbid you get a germ inside of you. A germ. No wonder we have a multi-billion-dollar antibiotic industry. We don't let enough germs get inside our kids so their body can learn to fight it off the way God designed it to do. Oh, that's how it's supposed to work. If you really love your kids, the next time they drop a sucker in the dirt, pick it up, blow it off, and shove it back in the mouth the way we had to do. The kids don't know. The kids in shock. You mean you didn't have antibacterial wipes? Sure we did. Mom used to spit in a Kleenex and wipe my face. That was my antibacterial wipe. And look how I turned out.
Amen to that, right? How many of you had that antibacterial wash? Yeah, yeah. Everybody over 40, 45? Listen, man, it's going to be fun. It's going to be a great time. He's bringing a special guest just for our church. I'm looking forward to it. This whole series has been about know it, show it, share it. And what is it? The good news about Jesus Christ. The fact that we have been saved by grace through faith. I'm going to have you do something. I ask you to do this, and it has been very successful this weekend. I want you to take your phones out. Take them out. Take them out, everybody. Okay? If you're watching from home, you probably already have your phone on. You're texting. Pay attention. All right? Take your phone. I want you to pull up your messages and just type in the number 720-895-9000. Okay? And then in the message, I want you to put, if you shared your faith during any time over the 50 days, if you shared it with somebody and they did not become a believer, but they listened, you're able to tell them about Jesus dying and rising from the dead, type in shared it, one word, and put the number of people, two people, four people, one person, whatever, just put it there. If they did become believers, you type in chose it, and just put the number of people that came to know Christ. The reason we're doing this, I was talking to my wife about this yesterday. I said, you know, it is so funny the way people respond to numbers. Oh, God's not into numbers. Have you read the Bible? He's got a book named Numbers, all right? But listen, in all seriousness, the book of Acts says, and they added to their number daily those who were being saved. 3,000, 5,000, 7,000. The Bible says very clearly that every number represents a soul. And we want to celebrate that. So send it. You don't have to go through the little prompt. You can do that later. When that little prompt comes up, you can tell us the story. I will read every story. And next weekend, we're going to celebrate this, okay? So, God, what's that, hon? If you've already done it, you don't have to do it again. So great question. But if you haven't, make sure you do it, all right? And if you share your faith this week, you can keep doing it. I'm trying to keep this going because we are about making a difference in our community and sharing our faith. And I want you to know something. I would never ask you to do something that I don't do personally and regularly. Pulled into car wash this week, and I was washing my Camaro that's a 75 Camaro, my high school car. And I was blown away because these five guys there are all like under 25 and they've all got muscle cars. I'm like, how do you work here? Anyways. And so like, dude, that's so cool. Come in. And so I go in and they're all talking. I go, yeah, you know the coolest thing? It was a gift. They're like, what? I go, yeah, I undeserved, man. I got this. And you know what it reminds me of? The gift of God's grace. They're like, what? I go, yeah, do you guys know about that? And one of the dudes goes to church here. He's like, yeah, I do. They're like, you do? Like, you know, incriminated a little bit. And so I shared the gospel. And they all came to know Christ. It's a simple message, profoundly transformational. Now, this whole thing has been about God's purposes. Look at Proverbs 16:4. Our memory verse for the last study is the Lord has made everything for his own purposes. God gets all the glory. This is about advancing his kingdom, not ours. This is about making his name famous. It's about his good news. What has the good news been? It has been simply this. God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has everlasting life. And today, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And I'm going to add this to it. Life that's eternal can never be lost. When God takes a hold of you, he will never let you go. And I'm going to preach a very controversial message because there are those who believe that salvation can be rescinded by God. And that is no salvation at all. Have you ever received a gift in your life that was undeserved and unmerited? That's pretty much every gift. Let me tell you about a gift. Back in the day, back in the mid-90s, I became good friends with a man and his wife and two boys that started coming to church here. His name's Steve Reed. You might recognize Steve's name. He pitched for the Rockies for about 7 years, and he pitched in the major leagues for 15 years. Steve's an awesome guy. We have a great friendship. We were just talking in the first service this weekend. And when Steve came, he and I got close, and he goes, listen, Rockies games, anytime, season tickets, first base, three rows up. I'm like, that's really? He goes, yeah. I'd take my kids, my family, people from the church. I'd go over there to do work in the matinee times, just take my laptop. It was awesome. Didn't cost me a thing. One day, Steve's like, man, we got to go fishing again because we go fishing different places. I said, well, listen, I got another friend named Wes Gardner who owns two lakes. You know you're doing well when you own lakes, right? Wes is very successful and great godly man. Well, he had a lake over off of 96th and I-76. Loaded with monster trout and tons of largemouth bass. He goes, here's the key. It's yours. Anytime. Had a big storage unit, pontoon boats. Long story short, I'm like, Steve, let's go fishing, man. I'll take you over to the lake. He's like, awesome. So we're driving over. Got Scott from here. We drive over there, Scott Height, and we get out there, and he goes, now listen, I got to be back. I have to be at Coors Field by 2 p.m. or it's a $10,000 fine. I'm like, well, that's a big deal. We'll make sure you get back, right? So we're out fishing, and we're all sort of this kind of outdoors person, fisherman, hunter, whatever I'm like, hey, Steve, you know what? It's getting close. We better go. He's like, one more cast. One more cast. Anybody a fisherman? Yeah, famous words. One more cast. I don't care if my wife gets mad. I'm going one more cast, right? And I'm like, Steve, it's 1:10. We got to go. We go up. We throw the pontoon in the storage unit, put everything away, go to my Tahoe, turn the key. Dead. He's like, you got to do something. I go, what do you want me to do? I go, oh, I got an idea. There's a battery charger. I'll get it out. So I hook it up, plug it in, start the battery charger. That's like watching grass grow, right? So Steve's like, dude, this can cost me 10 grand. Finally, it starts. And I flew over, did the speed limit, all the way over here to the church. I got here at 1:42. Steve jumps in his truck, flies down, doing the speed limit, to Coors Field, and walks into the player's gate at 201, and they didn't charge him. Now listen, I had a couple gifts that were undeserving. All I had to do was accept them. Literally, here's the keys. And that's what salvation is. And God is so serious about this that in the book of Galatians, Paul writes, take a look at this, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be anathema. Cursed is the Greek word anathema, also kerset in the Hebrew, which means this message, any message that isn't the grace gospel by faith forever, should be burnt to the ground. It should be destroyed. God is so serious about this that there are not many things that I'm going to argue with people about. We might see worship a little different. We might see the works of the Holy Spirit a little different. We might see baptism a little different. All of those things, all of those ordinances and practices, we might see differently. But you cannot alter the gospel message. And I want to show you the three most controversial passages in the Bible regarding this subject. And I want you to know that the moment you admit you're a sinner, the moment you admit you can do nothing to save yourself, the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, his resurrection, you are saved, and salvation starts now, and it can never be lost. First misconception that you'll find in many ministries and many churches, and I'm not putting anybody down, I'm simply stating a fact, is that salvation must be accompanied by good works. That if you're not living a Christian life, you're not, and it's, they always say this, if you're not bearing fruit from John 15, John's, well, the problem is their definition of fruit is different for every person. Are you winning souls? Are you going to church? Do you pray, read your Bible, follow the spiritual disciplines? Guys, there can be fruit in your life nobody sees but God. Because God cares more about your motives and why you do what you do than what you do. So this is the passage that everybody loves to jump to. Well, Pastor, I know you preach salvation by faith alone. I know there's 242 verses in the Bible that say believe and be saved, but what about James 2? As if there's a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. James and Paul are talking about the very same quarter from different sides. Look at this in James 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't, circle this, show it, and underline, by your actions? Can that kind of faith, and I want you to circle this, save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day and stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Now, here's the deal. There are words in there that people will jump on. Well, it says saved. You're not saving anyone. See, Pastor, they're not saved. This isn't justification. This isn't being saved eternally. This is, and I'm going to give you a little opening to understand what it is. We'll go from the misconception to the clarification. But I remember coming home, a seventh grader. My dad had put me in this Christian school because he was dying and God healed him. And that's an amazing story. But I remember coming home and my dad had grown up in a very legalistic, I won't mention the denomination, church. And sure, he said you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to have good works. You have to follow God's. There were like 12 steps. Get baptized, this and that. And I go, no, Dad. It's salvation by faith alone. You must only believe to receive. And he said, Rick, that's not true. Look at James 2:19. So I went over there and we read it. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. He goes, see, Rick, even the demons believe. And as a kid, I was like, oh, wow, you got me. But then I went back, asked questions, and I studied it. And I realized something. The demons don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. They believe God is God. That won't save anybody. Believing God is God has you on the right path, but it won't save you. I've talked to many people who say, well, you know, I believe in God. I'm like, well, that's great. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. No, you're not. You might be a good American, but you're not a Christian. Here's a clarification. James is describing serving faith instead of saving faith. He's describing sanctification, not justification. Now, guys, I don't talk like this very often. That's because I'm not going to stand up. My job isn't to impress you with my theological prowess. My job is to help you understand the Word of God clearly. But we are exegeting passages. We are looking at the contextual meaning, the audience 2,000 years ago, the purpose of it, the linguistics of the Greek and the Hebrew cross-references, and all of it to say this, in the very passage that we're looking at is proof that it's about serving faith, not saving faith. You know, when you look at the examples used in James chapter 2, the first place you have to start is verse 1. I didn't put it in your outline, but let me just quote it to you. Dear brothers and sisters, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, they're Christians. There's no question about their salvation. The Bible was written to believers. The only book in the Bible that was written to the lost person is the book of John. It's a big heaven track. And so they were believers. Their salvation was not in question. And the best example of that is James chapter 2, 21 through 23. Look at this. Was not Abraham, our father Abraham, considered righteous? Circle those two words. Considered righteous. Not made righteous, not declared righteous. For what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, I'm going to tell you something remarkable. Scripture will always interpret scripture. So when you don't understand, keep reading. When you don't understand, look in other passages. Let me tell you a story about Abraham. When was Abraham actually declared righteous according to this passage? Because when he was declared righteous was not the same time he was considered righteous. You see, in Genesis 15:6, when Abraham listened to God and found out that he would be the father of a nation that outnumbered the sands of the earth, he knew that God was making a way of redemption for all people. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Old Testament saint looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. We're all saved by faith alone in God's grace. He was saved. When did he take Isaac up Mount Moriah and show his faith by his actions? 22 years later. 22 years later, there are Christians who have not yet started serving. They have saving faith, but they don't have serving faith. So that's the first misconception. The second misconception is I can choose to turn away from my salvation. A lot of times, this will be said in different denominations, different circles. Say, well, you know, God will never lose you, but you can turn away from him. A very predominant church in the community, good friends, people I love. And again, I want to reiterate, a lot of times I don't think they even understand clearly what they're doing because they're following tradition, denomination. So I'm sitting in a seat at an event, and I look forward, and in front was a piece of paper that said, what we believe. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I don't think I've ever looked over their doctrinal statement. I pull it out. Get to number four. It says, we believe, it said what we believe about salvation. It said, we believe that you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone when you repent, which just means to change your mind, when you change your mind about who or what you thought you had to do to be saved, and you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. I'm like, great, they should have stopped there. It went on to say, however, though God will never cast you out, you can willfully choose to remove yourself from salvation and therefore be lost. I'm going to make something expressly clear. The verses that they use that we're going to look at are not about a Christian losing salvation. Look at 2 Peter 2:20. Those who escape the corrupting forces of this world system through the experience of knowing about our Lord, I want you to circle knowing about our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, then go back into entanglement with them and are defeated by them, becoming worse off than they were to start with. It would have been much better for them never to have experienced the way of righteousness than to know it and then turn away from the sacred obligation, circle sacred obligation, that was given to them. There are so many factors in this verse that show these are not truly Christians. They're not believers. And the most important one is this. They know about salvation. They are experiencing certain blessings. Guess what? You can be in a ministry. You can go to church every week. You can give. You can do Operation Christmas Child. You can participate in just about everything the church has to offer. Take communion. Get baptized and not be saved. You are experiencing the blessings of God. How many of you grew up in a Christian home but you weren't a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay. Many of you. You grew up in a Christian home but you never had put your trust in Christ. Do you know that in your home you are experiencing the blessings of God, the sacred work of God because of your parents, but that didn't save you? Here's the clarification. Peter is describing knowledge of Jesus rather than belief in Jesus. A lot of people believe in the historical Jesus. A lot of people believe he was a good person. A lot of people think Christianity is valuable and they think you should listen and learn from it, but they don't put their trust in Jesus for salvation. They don't believe they are saved by grace alone. Now, I'm not going to read all of 2 Peter again, but I want to go to the end of that verse, and I want to show you something. For it, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. It's an interesting statement. After washing herself. A lot of people try to wash themselves, but eventually they return back to the very lifestyle that they may have tried to avoid for a period of time. These are not believers. They're not saved. They never have been. And what makes it worse for them than it was in the beginning is that they were that close to salvation. They understood and never accepted. The third misconception is if I'm not careful, I can fall away from my salvation. This is a probably the most common passage that people who believe you can lose your salvation quote. And what's really scary about it is you'll find this in a lot of churches. I'm not going to name the denominations, but you'll find it in churches that really scare people into following Christ. Hey, you better watch your life. Better watch your language. Better watch those places you go, because if you're not right with the Lord, you might fall away and go to hell. My dad lived in that for 45, 50 years until I started this church. And when he understood the grace of God, it changed his life. He became a pastor in this ministry. I ordained my dad. And the reality was, he said it was the first time in 50 years that he did not live in fear any longer. There's a big difference from healthy respect of God and being anxiously fearful of dying and going to hell. Look at this in Hebrews 6:4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. That is clearly a Christian. You can't have the Holy Spirit in you and not be a Christian. And the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, I want to say something about this translation, the New International Version. It is not the best for this passage. But I wanted you to see it because it's the most commonly read translation right now. And you need to understand that in the Greek, the original language of the Bible, there is a different context of the tense of this word. The Hebrew, or the writer of Hebrews, could have been Paul, could have been Silas, could have been Barnabas, might have even been Priscilla, but the Holy Spirit wrote it. Hebrews is describing Christians who drift from faith, not fall from grace. It's not talking about, oops, I got into a place where I just wasn't at a really healthy place in my life, and now I've lost my salvation. It's about drifting in your walk with God. Now, let's just be honest, preachers who teach that this is losing your salvation, are you telling me you have never drifted? Because I can tell you honestly, I have drifted from God. 1986, I was so disenchanted with the ministry I was part of. I was so discouraged by Christians, and I wasn't in a good, healthy place with God. I walked away from all of it. I had been a pastor in another church. I had been a youth pastor and a worship leader, and I was just in a bad place. It took about a year for God to really break through, but guess what? He never left me. He never forsaked me. I was his child. I remained his child. In this passage, it's about drifting. I'll never forget, I was on the lake with my daughters and my youngest son, Jared, when they were all, I think Brittany was the oldest at the time, she was like 12. Brooke was 7, Jared was just a little guy, and we were on the lake up in Dowdy Lake in Redfeather, and we're sitting in this little pond, John boat, and we're fishing, and if you've ever fished with little kids on a lake in a boat, it is a full-time job. Okay, you're tying things, you're getting things untangled, putting stuff on, you know, it's all that stuff. And the wind is blowing, so that made it all the harder. And every now and then somebody catch a fish, so you had to get that off. And before long, Brooklyn goes, hey, Daddy, look where we're at. And I look up, we have drifted all the way across the lake. Like literally from the northwest side to the southeast side, or vice versa, you know, this way. And it was crazy. And I go, I didn't even notice really that we were moving. You can get to the place in your life, Christian, where you've drifted, and you don't even notice that you've drifted. But it doesn't mean God has drifted from you. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them from my hand. I and the Father are one. In Hebrews 6:9, we read, to prove that this is Christians, he says, even though we speak like this, circle the word beloved, a word that is only used to describe Christians. We are fully convinced that there are more beautiful and excellent things which flow from your salvation. Underline that. They are saved. But he's talking about those who have drifted in their spiritual life. One of the most joyful experiences in this ministry, obviously seeing new believers every week, is incredible. There's nothing that parallels it. But there is something that runs a very close second. It is the Christians who come to me in the foyer, come to one of our pastors or staff and say, wow, I really drifted in my life. And this ministry has helped me come back into a healthy relationship with God. You know what I often say to them? Well, just remember this. He never left you. He never let you go. Guys, I want to show you real quick a little checklist before we close up with something very important. 5 signs you're drifting. It'd be good for you to have this. If you want to know spiritually, 5 signs to because a lot of people go, am I drifting? I don't know because I don't feel real close. And we have all these emotions. First of all, you don't pray anymore. If you don't pray anymore, you're going to drift. You're not praying to the Lord, you're drifting. Prayer is not about asking God to align his will with me. It's about me aligning my will with him. That's why Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Second, you don't make time to read or study the Bible. You don't make time to read or study the Bible. Well, I just don't have time. Man, I don't like. You know what happens when you're drifting? Sometimes you don't want to read the Bible because there's something called conviction that happens. You don't spend much time fellowshipping with believers. You're not in a church. You're not in a ministry. You're like, yeah, I like Jesus, but I don't like his bride. That doesn't go over too well if you're a good husband. Somebody says, you know, Pastor, I really like you. I just don't like your wife. Well, you don't like me then because I love her, all right? Jesus said, that's my bride. And fourth, the sins that used to bother you just don't bother you as much anymore. You ever been there? Like, you know, when I became a believer, I was really involved in ministry. God was cleaning up these areas of my life, and I started to get a handle on this addiction or that addiction, and now I've just drifted right back in. And finally, the gospel doesn't affect you as much anymore. If you ever tire of hearing that Jesus Christ died and rose again and loves you eternally and you are his child forever, you have drifted. Because that message should never get old, Christian. It should never become redundant. So I want to share this with you. Why eternal life can never be lost cracks me up, because when I teach this and have over the years, a lot of guys will say, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 3 is actually talking about, you know, pastors who bear fruit, you know, apostles who are leading people to Christ. And I'm like, listen, I know what the context is, but it also applies to all of us. There is a specific context and there is a timeless principle in every scripture. So let's get this real fast. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, and I want to just pause a second. I want you to imagine that your spiritual life is like building a home, okay? It's building a home. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones. Circle those three together and put first person. Gold, silver, costly stones. And then circle wood, hay, or straw, second person. Write that up there. Their work, that is plural. Their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Oh, there it is, Pastor. It's hellfire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, as a pastor, everything that I do is to build up believers, to reach people for Christ. So the results of what I do is oftentimes measured in how God changes lives through the ministry. But this is also true of everything you do in your life. You are building on the foundation. What is the foundation? It is Jesus Christ. How do you lay that foundation? By salvation. By believing he died and rose again, trusting in him. Pastor Jim was a master builder. He built dozens and dozens and dozens of homes. He built my home. And I know nothing about building. I knew nothing until I got around him. And one of the things we used to laugh about was my favorite phrase. Well, he taught me that the foundation is paramount. It's the most important part. So I'm like, okay, so if the foundation's cracked, the house is jacked. He's like, that's one way to look at it, all right? When we built this house, this church building, we laid a foundation. This foundation was one of the most impressive foundations I've ever seen because the caissons of concrete go 50 feet into the ground. It's a massive foundation. Why? Because we sit on expansive soil. Bentonite moves, and you have to be able to resist that movement or you'll break the foundation. Guess what we live in, Christian? An expansively depraved society. And if our foundation isn't solid, we're a mess. We're an absolute mess. So the first thing we see is that our foundation is indestructible. It's Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, nobody can jackhammer that foundation out of your life, not even you. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10 again. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. Notice the words, the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder. And hey, by the way, someone else is building on it. You know, that's what we all are. We're just seed chuckers. We share the gospel. Somebody else follows up on it. Somebody else baptizes a person. We see all kinds of amazing things that way. But I want you to see Isaiah 26, because the foundation is laid by believing. Look at this prophecy about the very thing we're discussing. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. It's belief that lays the foundation of Jesus. Romans 9:33, just as it is written, be careful. I am setting in Zion a stone that will cause people to stumble. That's Jesus. A rock of offense that will make them fall. But believers in him will not experience shame. It is faith alone that lays an indestructible foundation. But even though my foundation is secure, I have to become a good builder. My faith is constructible. It's about growth. As Christians, I don't know about you, but knowing that Jesus died for every sin I've ever committed and forgives me eternally and has offered to me everlasting life by faith, that does not make me feel like running out and living like hell. That drives me to live a life of gratitude. I serve God not because I need to get to heaven. I serve God because he saved me for heaven. I serve God because he's taking me to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. I'll get to that in a moment. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So what are the gold, silver, and precious stones? What are they? I'm going to give you this. As the first person is a believer, a Christian, who is laying a foundation of Jesus and is building on that with one or two focuses. And really, I'll just say it's one focus. Gold, silver, and precious stones, the humble work of loving God and loving others. It's not about how much I go to church, the building, or how much money I give, or why I do my job. It's the motivation that drives me. Jesus said the most important thing in the world is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So everything in my life that determines what I'm building on that foundation should be driven by loving God and loving others. Listen, I can stand up here and preach for 40 years. I'm getting pretty close. And I could be doing it for myself. God knows the motive. And you could be going to your job as a teacher in a school or a janitor or a doctor. And you could be sanctifying that by saying, Lord God, I do this for your glory and your honor. I want to be the best janitor for you, because I love you and I love people. When we get to heaven, when we get to the millennial reign of Christ, I'm going to be the janitor. You're going to be the mayor of a city, because your motives have been pure. But we're both in heaven. Wood, hay, and straw are the human work of loving people's praise and getting self-satisfaction. And there are Christians, according to this passage, even teachers, even pastors, who know Jesus as their Savior, and everything they've done between now and heaven, they've done for the wrong motives. And it'll be burned up. As a matter of fact, there are two judgments that happen. There's the Great White Throne Judgment, where all non-believers will stand before God in their sin, and they will be judged for everything they've ever done because they rejected the gospel. And then there is the judgment seat of Christ, which more clearly is the Bema seat. The Bema seat is the rewarding stand of God. And every Christian will stand before God, and he will honor them by what they did. However, some of us will have nothing. We'll have salvation, but we'll have done what we've done for our own glory. Look at Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly. I bring my reward with me to repay everyone according to their works. Everyone is Christians only. The judgment for the lost has already been done. The separation from God in eternal, you know, lake of fire has already been done. 2 Corinthians 5 says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due in us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, Christian, you will give an account. I'll give an account for what I did after my salvation. It won't be to determine my eternity. It'll be about being honored by God, being rewarded by God. But my God's grace is irrevocable. It is secure. Your foundation is indestructible. Your faith is constructible. But God's grace is irrevocable. It is security. Somebody said, oh, you just don't really believe in once saved, always saved. No, here's what I don't believe in. Partial salvation. Temporary salvation. There is no salvation. Many years ago, I had 35 years ago, I had about 100 teenagers at Glendo, Wyoming, at Lone Tree Camp, and we took the kids to Glendo Reservoir. It's a beautiful reservoir, and there's this rock face that sits out in the lake, and it's literally, depending on the height of the water, that year the top of it was 80 feet, then it kind of stair steps all the way down, 60, 40, 20, and so kids were all jumping, we're having a good time, counselors jumping, and man, I was jumping in the water from 80 feet, 60 feet, and you're getting tired. You hit the water, you swim over, the wind's blowing, white caps. My buddy Brad Ruptak, big guy, and another kid named Kevin said, hurry, Rick, man, come on, jump off it with us. We'll do three of us at one time. And I'm swimming. I get to the side. I run up there. I get to the top. They don't give me a moment to rest. One, two, three, and we jump. And I kind of floated forward. You don't want to do that from 60 feet. And so I hit the water. It knocked all the air out. It kind of banged my head up. I mean, I think I had a minor concussion. But here's what I remember. I was drowning. Literally, I started to come back up. I don't know how close I was to the surface at that point. I'm taking in water. I have zero energy. My head hurts. And all I did was just reach out. And I barely touched the foot of my buddy who was swimming to the shore. And Brad reached back and grabbed my arm. And he said, I don't even know why I did that, because, you know, could have been a stick, could have been it. And he pulled me out of the water. I'm choking, gasping, I'm hurting. He gets me over to the side, and I'm like, dude, you just saved my life. Now, if he'd have said, hey, listen, I'll send you a manual on swimming, I would have died. If he had said, just do some breathing techniques, you'll float to the surface, I would have died. He had to reach in, grab me, and pull me to safety. That's what Jesus has done. Amen. That's what he's done for you, Christian. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Well, there it is, Pastor. See, Christians are still in danger of hellfire. That says it right there. No, it's not hellfire. Look at Hebrews 12. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart, as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe. For our God is a holy, devouring fire. We're going to stand before God in all of his holiness, and we are covered in the blood of Jesus, and anything we've done for ourselves is going to be burned away. Guys, the gospel is the best news in human history. What we do with it determines whether it's the best news for humanity. You have to make a decision to trust in Jesus or to reject him. But you also have a choice, Christian, to live your life for his glory or not. Jesus said this. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Praise God. If you are a Christian, my challenge to you is to understand how irrevocable God's grace is, how indestructible your foundation is, and how you and I have a choice to grow our faith and allow the Holy Spirit to move us toward Christ-likeness. But your faith is secure, and that is good news. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. You know, if you're here, you may just now have discovered, or you're watching, and don't turn this broadcast off, I want to talk to you in a moment. You may have just now discovered that you weren't saved. This may be the first time you've been presented with the facts that you must believe to receive. If that's the case, I want you just to talk to God wherever you're at, in your mind, silently, and say something like this: God, I get it. I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I realize there's nothing I can do to take away my sins. But today, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and that he rose again 3 days later. And I receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me. Friend, welcome to the family of God. You are a Christian. You are saved and secure. The Bible says he sees you already in heaven, and I want to pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. Just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift, would you just slip your hand up? And God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Awesome. Awesome. God bless you, my friend. I see your hand. You can put it down, friend. I love that. What a celebration. If you're here or you put your trust in Christ and you'd like to let us know, just text the word believe to that same number, 720-895-9000. We have a gift for you. We'll send it to you wherever you're at in the world. But if you put your trust in Christ, I'd love to welcome you to the family of God. I'll be out in the foyer. When you walk out the doors, just turn left. There's a table. We've got a gift bag for you. And if you're a guest, we have a gift bag for you. We have a Bible, my book, some tokens for coffee mug, just some gifts to tell you that we love you and we're so thankful for the decision you made. Father God, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you for the many that have come to trust in you. Lord, for the miraculous time that we have spent in looking at your good news. May we now live a life worthy of that calling. In Jesus' name, amen.